Evening and just see some of these characters and how they match up and marry up to the thinking that we have about them as individuals. And this evening I want you to turn with me, please, so that we may study the character of a man by the name of Demas. Turn to the second letter, please, to Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. We discover in verse 10 the words of the apostle as he's writing to Timothy. Now understand that the apostle Paul is writing to a young man, and as he writes to the young man, he also includes some of the very honest and physical feelings of a man. And he speaks to this young man of some of his excitements and high notes and some of the low notes and the tragedies and disappointments and depressions. And the apostle Paul says in the 10th verse, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, and Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now here is a great statement by the apostle, and he is telling us some truths. And I want to share with you this character, the character sketch that we have of Demas. If you'll just open your Bible at another section, you discover in Colossians 4 and verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was in good fellowship when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He was out of fellowship when he wrote his second epistle to Timothy. Now there's something here for us to be learning. We don't know the end of Demas. All we know is where he was and where he was at the second writing, and then we don't know the end of the matter. But we do know that once he did run well and then he was hindered, something went wrong somewhere in the man's life. He didn't necessarily lose his salvation, but he certainly didn't run with the apostle. And he didn't continue to glorify the Lord Jesus. Let's then look at this in a little detail. For we discover that he's mentioned only three times in the New Testament. When Paul was first imprisoned in Rome, when he was later writing to, or rather when he wrote the letters to Colossae and to Ephesians and to the Philippians and Philemon, when he wrote those four letters, Demas was with him, a constant companion and one who really cared for the apostle. Here we see Demas as a very faithful man, one who sounded right, one who appeared right, one who had a right disposition to the things of God. And we find Demas was a man whom Paul spoke of very highly. He called him a fellow worker in Philemon in verse 24. This fellow worker, Demas, the apostle Paul refers to him. Now, during the second imprisonment, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he tells Timothy, Demas has defected. Demas has gone away. Demas is delinquent. Listen to his words as recorded for us in the scripture. Demas hath forsaken me. And because the apostle was always in the presence of the Lord Jesus and was always seeking to serve the Lord Jesus and was ever in the act of serving and worshiping and doing that missionary work for the Lord Jesus, we can assume from logic that he had also gone away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath forsaken me. I hear the apostle saying, "Be as I am. Do what I do, for I glorify Jesus." And here is a man who did, and then he didn't. I'm asking tonight a question. Are you a person who did and then didn't? Are you a person that was and isn't? Are you a person that once said, "Take my life and let it be," and then said, "But I want some back just for me"? Let's ask the question and study the character of this man. And let's see in the character of this man some of the movements that we need to look at very carefully. For if we were and aren't, we need to discover how to be. Notice that when the Apostle Paul knew Demas, he had a real position. And see this position that he had with the Apostle Paul. Paul was elderly. He was aged. And he was writing this second epistle to Timothy. And knowing that this man, Paul, was under sentence of death. He was waiting his second trial. He was not expecting to come back. He was not expecting to escape the gallows. He was expecting to die for Jesus' sake. And here, when this man needed a friend so close, Demas, who had been close, leaves. And leaves him. There's no possible way for us to understand the human thoughts of this man, the Apostle Paul. There is no possible way for us to discover why it was that Demas decided all of a sudden, or was it a growing cancer inside him, to leave the apostle and leave the testimony and leave the Lord Jesus. He was cold towards the Lord Jesus. And the apostle Paul was very human. He was cold in prison. And he says to Timothy, "Bring my cloak." Whilst in prison, he needed to keep his mind somewhat stimulated. He says to Timothy, "Bring me my parchments. I need a couple of books to be reading. Bring me my parchments that I might read." We know that the apostle was a very human person. He was a man of like passions as ye are. And he cries out, in a sense, to Timothy, "I want my books, especially my parchments." He was very lonely. Please take notice, Timothy is saying. Please take notice. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Tychius is elsewhere. Only Luke is with me. Now he mentions an ex-fellow worker. There was a man who contended with Paul to the point where they almost came to blows. And it was decided by the brethren, these two men could no longer work together. And so John Mark went one direction and the apostle Paul went in another. We discover in this verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him. Bring him with thee. He is profitable to me for the ministry. Only the dear old physician is with me. Bring Mark to me. The fellow that I had a terrific argument with, the fellow who we caused to part company from, bring him. Now he's reinstated. Now he is right with the Lord Jesus. Now he is right with me." If you're right with the Lord Jesus, indicates the apostle, you can't help but be right with me. Bring Mark. Notice these human passions in the apostle Paul, so that we might see the problem with Demas. If we see the position of Demas with Paul, let's now see the problem of Demas. Who, says the scripture here in the 10th verse, love this present world. Notice he doesn't say this present evil world. He simply says this present world. He loved the world. He loved this age. And the tragic thing about the problem of Demas is he got caught up with the cares of this life, as Jesus tells the story of the tares and the wheat. He was caught up with the cares of this life and was strangulated spiritually. As he traveled with the apostle, he saw how the other half lived. As he traveled with the apostle, he saw how he could play on people's emotions. As he traveled with the apostle, he was rather like Gehazi in Elisha's day. He saw his master turn down many gifts. He saw his master take the way of self-sacrifice, and he wasn't so prepared to sacrifice himself. And he saw all that Paul turned his back on and thought what he could do with it. I guess it started as a tiny thought that flashed through his mind in some group meeting at one place or another. And then it became a nagging concern somewhere in the back of his mind, and gradually it filled his mind until it became a driving force. The cares of this world started to grapple with Demas and win. Oh, for that youthfulness. Take my life and let it be. Young men and women, you have a great life in front of you. If your lives are half as involved as mine has been, if it's half as full as mine has been, it's an exciting life. But it's easy to be a Demas. It's easy to say when you're young, take my life. What do you know about life? School, odd jobs, babysitting, mowing lawns, people, brothers, sisters, parents. That's all you know. The day comes, 18, free, college, more school. 29, you've just graduated. Now life can begin. Well, there's an old song that says life begins at 40. Here you are. No longer a student, now a grown person. You could have died for several years for your country, but now you're allowed to live. Oh, goodness. What a funny system we have. I empathize with you. I think if I were a teenager, I'd be a little rebellious because I'd like to start living. And I wouldn't like all this school bit. Now I'm going to get into trouble with all your parents. But I think I would rebel against all this school business. Oh, so much to do. Hey, of course there's a lot to do if you're doing it for Jesus. Otherwise, you haven't got too much to do. And that's a fact. If you're living your life for the Lord Jesus, there's a lot to do. If you're living it for yourself, there's not much to do. You're just involved, that's all. Then you go to some meeting, a super meeting. Super preacher gets up, pounds the pulpit, marches up and down. Super singers sing in all sorts of gooey manner. And you feel all, that's a funny feeling when you feel, and the preacher says something to the effect, will you dedicate your life to Christ? And you say, me, now, quick, let's do it. And you should, so should all of us. But unfortunately, some things take place. We find the world is not quite as shiny. We find, I think, one of the first things that is so disappointing is to find that our parents really don't earn such an honest living after all. For their work isn't so difficult. All you have to do is keep your nose clean and stay in there, stay with it, and earn your pension. And that's the attitude of so many. Just manage to balance everything out and sort of dawdle along and eventually reach 160 and retire. Sort of get there eventually. And not very ambitious. I think the worst discovery I ever made was that older people really don't work very hard. A few do, but not many. And they dash in all directions doing it so that nobody can keep up with them. And you discover the deceitfulness and you fall into the routine. And soon you're doing the same thing, cheating yourself, cheating God, cheating the people you work for, just nicely cheating in a very legal manner, for everybody allows you to do it because they all do it. What a shame. And what was it we sang? Take my life and let it be. Take my moments and my days. Let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. Let me remind you of what we sang. What is it we were saying? What is it we were singing? What is it we were meaning? And so the young people, do you remember older people? When you were challenged by some preacher, when you were challenged by some hymn, when your heart was wrung by the Holy Spirit and you said, Lord, here I am, send me. Remember? And then the Demas syndrome took over.
You need a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and a little bit of something else. And gradually we take to ourselves more cares of this life, and the cares of this life start to pile and pile and pile so that we're almost suffocated, which is exactly what Jesus said they would do. He said they will choke you. Demas wasn't dead. The problem Demas had was he loved this present evil world. He loved this present world, and he loved it so much he decided to follow the world and not the sacrifice that Paul exhibited to him. The Apostle Paul's life was one of self-sacrifice. It was one of self-effacement. It was one of self-banishment. It was one of selflessness. And the Apostle was very demanding that those that went with him had the same position as he. And the problem with Demas is quite simply, he didn't want to let go. Look at verses 5 through 7 of this chapter. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof the ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul could say that steadfastly and strong. Demas couldn't. Demas couldn't. And I know that sitting in this congregation, there are several of us who have a Demas syndrome, a Demas spirit. We started out well. We were going to make it. The congregation were enthusiastic in supporting us. Oh, it isn't the adulterous associations that get us. It isn't the gossipy associations that get us. It's often not the terrifying and tragic things that get a hold of us. It's very often the subtle things, the tiny things, the worldly things, the things of this world, as Demas discovered. They're the things that get to us and hold us and capture us. Notice the Apostle Paul enticed people to come to the unseen, not the seen. The Apostle Paul enticed his followers to trust in what seemed to be intangible, not the tangible. The Apostle encouraged those who would follow him to trust and rely upon and believe in the sphere of the spiritual, not the sensual. The future, not the present. For Paul writes, I've finished. I've done it. Paul and his followers were living with the power of the unseen. And they were living in that power. And as they lived in that power, they were sustained by the tremendous presence of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the knowledge of the approaching return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was far from being tangible. It was far from being something they could see. It was far from being something they could touch. For the things of this age can be handled by men, but the things of the age that are of God and of the Lord Jesus cannot be handled by men. These things are spiritually discerned, and they are understood by those who are spiritually aware and awake to the things of God. Do you suffer from a Demas syndrome? Have you turned off from the channel that refers to the approaching coming of the Lord Jesus? Are you the sort of person that listens into the scripture and to the preachers that say Jesus is coming, and you say, oh yes, well, one of these times, I suppose. In the meantime, I must be about this, that, and the other. Or are you looking for the return of Jesus? The only thing that disappoints me as I see the sun rise in the morning and the sun set at night, the only thing that disappoints me when I see the moon rise and the stars twinkle, is that Jesus didn't come today.
Notice the third thing. Notice the predicament of Demas. We discover the method of the age in which he lived by placing it in contrast to those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an age that had no time for Christ. It was an age of self-gratification, never self-sacrifice. It was an age of mastery, never servants and bond slaves to Jesus Christ. It was an age where there was no service to the brethren. An age where possessions here and now, instead of the constant necessity of renunciation of possessions here and now. The teachings of the Apostle Paul are quite simple. First, he says, we must learn to sacrifice. I must not live. Christ must live in me. We must not have mastery. We mustn't lord it over the flock. In fact, we must count ourselves as nothing so that the glory of the victory of the resurrection of Christ can be revealed. Count all things. All things but dross. All things but garbage. I count my stereo. I count my car. I count my clothes. I count my house. I count all things. I count my collections. I count my bank account. I count all things but garbage if they get in the way of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that you? If it isn't you, you've already got a finger in the Demas syndrome pie. If you can't stand in that self-sacrificial place and you still long for mastery, either over people or things or something that you can be the boss of, if that's what you're looking for, my dear friend, already, no matter what your consecration was, the Demas syndrome has got you. I was interested to hear of a pastor and his wife who were robbed. I believe pastor and wife of this church at some time. And after they had been robbed, the pastor's wife was heard to say something like this: maybe we had too much anyway, and God was just pruning it back. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. Self-denial, outpouring of oneself, means to sacrifice oneself. The heart of the Christian experience is to lay down our lives for Jesus' sake. Is that where you are? Demas saw the contrast. This aged old man was full of self-sacrifice. He had tried to lose his life. He'd been stoned, he'd been whipped, he'd been thrown out for dead. He'd been left to die. A dozen times this man had been all through all sorts of experiences, including shipwreck. Demas had seen it all, and it wasn't for him, and he turned his back on it. Having made a good profession at one time, now he turns his back upon it. Self-denial. Demas, in contrast, saw what this age offered. Its wealth, its pleasure, its liberty, its freedom, and saw all that it could offer him, and he chased it. A family in one of the churches we served had brought their children up impeccably. But they were so surprised when their eldest girl got up on her 18th birthday and went to school and said goodbye to them as she went to school and did not come home. Simply phoned and left a message with her young sister and said, I'm not returning. I'm legally free. She lived a life that was careless for the next few years. She broke her parents' heart. And it didn't matter very much to her, the way she lived and how she lived and with whom she lived and the things she did. It didn't seem to matter. She went through the whole drug scene. She got into the hippie culture, whatever that means. This girl went away from God. Yet they kept saying to me something like this: we remember when she went forward, when she dedicated her life to Christ, when she received the Lord Jesus. She was just a little girl. She was baptized as a youngster. What happened? What happened was this: she saw the liberty. She saw the freedom. She saw this present world. She saw it and she wanted it. And she had the Demas syndrome within her. The joy, the glory, the beauty of that story is this: that later on, a few years later, after her parents had spent gallons of tears and much rubbing of knees upon the hearth side and much prayer over that child turned all right around and got right with Christ and caused the young man she was living with to receive Christ. And in the causing of him coming to the Lord Jesus, they discovered they were wrong, so they married. And their home is now a great place, I'm told, of a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. When their first baby was born, they had the great joy of saying, "Lord, this child is yours." They dedicated their child to the Lord Jesus. You'd be amazed what God can do in spite of this Demas syndrome. I was in Soho, which is downtown London, and I was listening to a brilliant pianist. I was with a group of people. We had been sharing the gospel, and I had listened by standing outside a nightclub. I'd heard this brilliant playing, and I thought I detected every once in a while in amongst a whole scheme of jazz-like music, a hymn tune seemed to weave its way through. Unknown to the congregation, I suppose, who were dancing and drinking somewhat wildly. And so my curiosity took me through the door. I didn't pay, and I didn't sit at a table, so you can stop gossiping before you start. I simply got to the door and looked and saw the fellow and waited until he had time off from the piano. And I went to him. I said, "That was brilliant playing." But he was such a sarcastic, such a down-in-the-mouth fellow. Didn't want to speak to me. Didn't want to speak to anybody. One of the musicians that was passing also said, "Oh, words to the effect, he's a grouch. Take any notice of him." But I kept on talking. And gradually he started to tell me some things. And I discovered that he had been an organist in a large church in London. I discovered that he'd been a musician for Youth for Christ in London. I discovered that this young man had a brilliant musical future in front of him in serving the Lord Jesus. He said, "I also wanted to go into the ministry at one time." "What happened?" I asked. "Oh, you know." I said, "No, I don't know. What happened?" And what he told me was the Demas syndrome got him. This whole world approached him. He was offered a contract that would bring in thousands and thousands of pounds. He was offered a contract to cut records. He was offered a contract to make recordings. All these sort of things. Hollywood was banging on his door. People wanted him. And so he left. And he went, and he found it wasn't as he thought it was going to be. And he fell, and he fell. And like the prodigal son, he was in a nightclub seeing what he could get to eat. He was down, he was out. He was brilliant, he was terrific. But he was without his first love, Jesus Christ the Lord. Be careful. As you bring the talents and gifts God's given you, as you dedicate your life to this wonderful God, our Father, be careful how you make your vow. But when you make it, keep it. Don't allow the Demas thing to get a hold of you. If it does, it'll tear you down. And the cares of this life will strangulate you. And the power of this world will captivate you. And you'll become like a moth, says the scripture, a moth will fly around and around and around the flame of the candle until the flimsiness of its wings are ignited. So, says the scripture, is a man or woman that flies around the world,
That's why teenagers' parents come unglued when they think you're going off on some trip or another. That's why parents come all excited when they think you're getting up to some mischief that they can't understand. Oh, parents are like that. My parents were like it. Your parents' parents were like it. And your parents are like it. And my children's parents are like it. Every time we can't understand exactly what's going on, we get into a tiswas. And it's dreadful to be in a tiswas. But we get in it, and we ask probing questions, like very intelligent questions. Where have you been? Notice we don't say, what did you do? We know what you did if we know where you've been. And we don't want you to tell us that. It's very crafty, very difficult. Beware the Demas syndrome. It's a frightening thing. Or if you want, beware the Demas connection. I don't care. Use what word you like. Beware of this attitude. It's a dreadful one. Demas saw the contrast. Paul says, look at this verse 10, having loved, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved. He was in love with this present world and in love with its system. He fell in love with its riches. He fell in love with its freedom. He fell in love with its liberty. He fell in love. What can you do with a lovesick fellow? Not too much. Not too much. It was more than just an emotional attraction. It was a matter of intellectual perception. Intellectual informed decision. This man made the calculation. And if you trace the words having love, you'll discover that it was a most informed intellectual decision that he made. And when he made it, he said, I am going to accept the world. I'm going to accept what comes with the world. I'm going to accept the menu of the world, and I'm going to sit there and eat and enjoy the present. I'm not going to look for the return of Christ. I'm not going to be expecting to go to heaven. I'm not going to expect anything of God. I'm going to enjoy this world. And if you hear yourself doing that, look out. Look out. And if you hear people speaking like that, look out. Consider again your association with that person. Last of all, let's discover the pillage of Demas. For his faith had not turned to love. See, love grows out of a bedrock of faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I believe in the Lord Jesus, I learn to love the Lord Jesus. I don't fall in love with him first and then have faith in him. I have faith in him. I believe that what he says is true. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave to give me life. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have faith in him. Now I must learn to love. And that love comes by keeping faith. Demas did not continue to believe. He did not continue to have faith. And so his love waxed and waned and vanished. The plight of Demas is easy to see. He was without hope. He turned away at this time. He turned away from the Lord Jesus. He turned away. Have you turned away? The plunge of Demas is desperate. The step was tragic, but it was oh so easy. Look at what Paul says in this verse 10. He forsook me. He turned away. He left me. He turned away. You can't hear a worse cry in all the scripture than this. He forsook me. Jesus discovered that all forsook him. When he turned for some to take pity, he only found the backs of their heads looking at him. When he looked for some to help him, some to enter into his experience with him, all forsook him and fled. And those of us that will follow Christ will suffer persecution. Don't be frightened. If they persecuted the Lord, the Son of God, the Lord of all, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, if they persecuted Him, they'll surely do it to us who are mere servants and not very successful ones at that. The step is so easy. You turn away and you embrace a piece of the world. And as you embrace a piece of the world, it becomes at first the conscience is prickling, and then the conscience starts to be seared and doesn't prickle anymore. And the next time you do it, it's a little easier, and then a little easier, and so on, down and down and away from the things of God. Oh, if you do that, my dear friend, you've got a Demas spirit in you. The Demas syndrome is upon you. The Demas connection has got to you. He went to Thessalonica. It's very important that we discover this, because it was a very great city in the empire. It was on a hill of great beauty. It was a place, a city that ran down to the sea, and on two sides were the mountains. It was a most magnificent place to live. Very beautiful. The weather was very beautiful. It was a magnificent place to live. He went to Thessalonica, where there were riches untold, where all kinds of things could be going on. Today, perhaps this person would have gone down and joined some parachurch organization and would have been a terrific organizer in some sort of organization for the church or for relief or for something. He went to Thessalonica, and there in this great commercial center of wealth and luxury and pleasure and idolatry, there he made his home. He had turned his back upon the love for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Thessalonica was all he wanted. Is that where you're off to? Because you've a Demas spirit, you're off to Thessalonica. You're going to whoop it up and enjoy yourself, and you don't care a hoot what's going to happen. Oh, sure. The preacher will still say Jesus is coming, and when I feel like it, I'll get right and Jesus will come. Our Lord Jesus told the story at Galilee. He said a tower fell on 18 people very suddenly, and you don't know when it's going to happen to you. There's no warning. God doesn't part the clouds and say, hey, you down there, look out. A tower's going to fall on you. It happens. Bang. It's quite simple. You get on an airplane in Chicago, a DC-10. Because it's with a certain airlines that allows you to see what's going on in the cockpit, you watch the screen, the television screen. Oh, just at the beginning of this year. You remember the story and the tragedy? And how the passengers were all sitting there, told to keep their seat backs up and to sit still and keep their belts nicely strapped in. And they would watch the screen, and they saw the horizon, and they saw the plane as it lifted above the horizon, and then something strange happened. It seemed as if the plane was cartwheeling and the horizon came back into focus, but it was a kiddie-wampus position. And the next thing they knew, everything was fire and explosion, and they were in eternity. Now, I don't want to sound like an insurance salesman, but I do want to remind you, it happens. And our Father is full of mercy. That's why it hasn't happened to you, to me. That the Demas syndrome within us may be dealt with tonight. Tonight. Demas, who was once with me, greeting the Christians and the brethren, forsook me, having loved this world, and has gone to Thessalonica. Where did you go? And where are you now? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word, for challenging our hearts, reminding us of a man so like many of us. Father, we come to thee now. Our hearts are churned. And we ask
Don't let Demas have any room in us. For these young men and women especially, whose lives have been dedicated to Thee, we ask that they may not entertain a Demas thought. Those whose lives are not yet dedicated to Thee, we ask that they shall be, that the Demas attitude will not be allowed room in their hearts. For those of us who are older and understand more accurately the spiritual tragedy of Demas, oh Father, we ask that Thou would receive our thanks for the forgiveness given and help us now to lift up our drooping hands, strengthen our feeble knees, and to follow Thee all the days of our lives. O Lord God, help us that we may not fall into the snare and trap that Demas found. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.